Sunday afternoon. His wife had been unable to attend, but she was interested in what the minister spoke on in the service. She asked Coolidge, and Coolidge responded that the minister spoke on sin. She pressed him for a few words of explanation, and being a man few with words with his wife, he responded, "Well, I think he was against it." I do imagine that if the message was based in Scripture, that I can guarantee that he was against sin, as the Bible is always against that aspect of our lives in terms of its view of sin. And it's important, really, when we think about sin, you know, where we are naturally in the book of Romans chapter 8, to make sure that we have God's perspective on sin rather than the world's perspective or on our own. You know, when you think about things that, again, you might be repulsed by, the things that you see as destructive, you know, whether it would be a certain kind of food that is repulsive to you, or music, or hydrochloric acid, train tracks, you know, all things in our lives that all automatically communicate danger, destruction, avoid that, stay away, don't do that. We have to understand when God looks at sin, that's how he sees it. He understands its destructive nature. He understands that his intent is always to hurt us. It's always to separate ourselves from him as well as from each other effectively. You know, we always have to remember when God is against sin, when he is actually promoting his way as opposed to the way sin promotes, we always have to realize that God is always looking out for us. He's not trying to take something away from us. He's always trying to give us something. He's always trying to protect us from what otherwise would be destructive to us. I think we would all have to agree that when we talk about the sins that we participate in, willfully, desiringly, or maybe reluctantly even, I think we would all have to admit the destructive nature of it. That we would all, we would all have to realize the appeal that's in it. Like, in other words, we wouldn't do sin if there wasn't something in it for us. That ultimately we perceive it as being beneficial. Certainly that's what the sin nature says. Certainly that's what the kingdom of darkness says. Of course, this sin resolves an issue. It satisfies a need. It gets you what you want. And again, it's always a rosy picture. And again, that's why we have to develop God's perspective of sin rather than our own perspective of sin. And as we come up with our slides, I think it's also important to recognize what kind of the various forms that sin comes in. I mean, basically we have blue-collar sin and white-collar sin. I mean, basically blue-collar sin, I think, is oftentimes the things we associate as being sinful. The murder, the robbery, the drunkenness, the lust, the, you know, being adulterous or whatever. Again, those sins that everyone, you get them in a room, of course that's wrong. But then you have the white-collar sins in terms of the little white lies or the pride or the jealousy or the gossip that you might be in. Again, it's not overtly wrong. You're not trying to destroy people necessarily, but again, it's still sinful. We also have behavioral sin and mental attitude sins. There are certain sins that, again, we're acting out, we're participating in sins by doing something, but then there's stuff in our minds that is effectively sinful. The thoughts we allow to generate there and produce in our lives. You know, I think there is an important distinction to recognize that the book of James brings out that there is a difference between temptation and sin. Particularly, I think really whether it becomes behavior or thought, that initially when a thought is presented to us, that is a temptation. That basically, until it is only when we participate in that thought and say, yes, I agree with that. Yes, I want to foster that. Yes, I want to continue to think that pattern of sin. That's when that temptation then becomes sin. You'll find that in James chapter 1, I believe, right? Ken, he's going through James, so, you know, again, every temptation comes from the hand of God. Read it, and if you have a question on that, ask Ken or me, and read that scripture, but I didn't think I was going to go there in terms of talking about this, but just differentiating the whole idea of the difference between temptation and sin, and there's a part of the progression of what a thought particularly is. It's not sinful, but we still have to recognize that there are certain, again, when we think about the different modes, the different kinds of sins, there are behavioral sins and then mental attitude sins. I think the best way to think of sin is think of independence from God. You know, again, I think when we think about sin, we're oftentimes, you know, talking about the real egregious things, you know, the bad things people do, the harmful things people do. And yet, really, any aspect of our lives that is generating and supporting independence from God is ultimately sinful. Anything that replaces God in our lives, in terms of our dependence, our expectation, our hope, our satisfaction, is an idol in terms of just how we would consider things. So thinking in terms of, again, in what ways, okay, it might not be overtly sinful, it might be not regarded by me or other people as sinful, but if it's independent from God, then it is sin. There is such things as sins of commission and sins of omission. There are aspects of sin that is about what am I doing, what am I committing, and then what am I not doing? Like, again, part of that independence from God is, again, I sound like a dead horse or beating it, being the Word, being worship, being prayer, being the fellowship of believers. And to whatever extent we're doing that, and as an aspect of that, I'm really declaring independence from God. You know, I think to the extent that we're not participating with God in the disciplines He calls us to, again, to be in the Word, to be in the Spirit, to be in prayer, to be in fellowship of believers, to be in worship, we're basically saying, God, I've got this on my own. Even if you're trying to live the Christian life, even if you're trying to that's another part of this, is that sometimes what the sin nature is producing in us is good things, but it's just independent from God. And so you can be the kindest, nicest, gentlest, givingest person there is, but if you're doing it independent from God, then it's really supporting pride. Again, one of those white-collar sins that, okay, it doesn't feel like pride, doesn't seem like, I mean, it doesn't feel like sin or seem like sin, but pride is the worst of sins because it blinds us to everything else. So again, sins of commission and omission. Romans 14, we'll get there eventually in our study of Romans. It actually says, whatever is not of faith is sin. That again, if you're believing something is sinful and you do it, then that thing for you is sinful. That there's an aspect of what are we defying faith in terms of what are we not believing that we should believe. You know, when I think about fear and anxiety, that's a big thing that, again, people are not afraid or anxious or insecure because they want to be. Boy, let me start my day and let me be afraid. I really want to be insecure today. No one wakes up like that, but to the extent we're functioning in those things, we're not living in faith. And I think that's what falls, if it's not, that's not a faith, to be afraid, to be insecure, and you know, to be anxious in terms of things. Again, that's not what God is producing in us. That's something that actually defies God in terms of His intent and purpose. So again, it would be considered sin in terms of that. I think it's also important to recognize, again, in the various forms of sin, is there are particular sins, particular things we do or think or say that are sinful, but we also have to understand what the Bible describes is we have a sin nature in us that is promoting and encouraging sin in us. So when we think about our sin problem, the sin issue that exists for us as human beings, what do we need to do about that? Well, on some level, if you're ever going to solve the effect, you have to solve the cause, right? that you have to first think about this nature of sin that we have. And what does the Bible give us to address that? And then on top of that, what do I do with my will and the power and provision of God to stop the decisions that come through and in terms of the particular sins that I might commit? So again, all those are the various forms of sin. And as we get into Romans 5:8-8, you'll understand why I'm bringing this up. But basically, now we look at God's provision for sin through Jesus. I mean, basically what the Bible says is that through Christ's death and resurrection, the penalty of sin, with regards to its ability to separate us from our relationship with God, is paid for. So again, we deal with sin, a reality of our lives, as sin is something we have in us, we have from us. It's what we're doing. It's what we have committed. Again, to realize that the penalty of sin is dealt with in terms of the sacrifice of Christ and his resurrection. Jesus also struck a blow to the power of sin by radically changing its ability to control our lives. I mean, that's really what Romans 8 is going to be all about, is the fact that Jesus has struck a death blow, really, to the power of sin, that it is crucified along with him. It really has no power over us. The Bible actually talks about it, that it is now dead to us, and we are dead to it. See, beforehand, when we were unbelievers, we were outside of Christ, outside of the provision that he made in radically changing the dynamic of sin in us, we had no choice but to sin. Again, we had no choice but to be independent of God, but to do things on our own and, you know, gratifying ourselves and satisfying ourselves and pursuing our own desires. We couldn't help that. And effectively, that sin nature would almost be life to us. But now one transition that happens as a believer is now I'm dead to that. Like, you shouldn't be surprised if you come to Christ and all of a sudden you start doing the things that you used to do, and all of a sudden it's like, I don't like that anymore. That doesn't give life to me. I understand that that's not satisfying to me anymore. Well, those are the things that you recognize you're dead to. In the same way, every sin now you're dead to it. So some of the sins that we want to participate in, we want to give it life. We want to pretend there's life there. But ultimately what God would say is that we are dead to that. Again, this is the provision that God makes for us. And then lastly, in heaven, we will be freed from the presence of sin. So we will no longer have a sin nature. So the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin has been dealt with by God through Jesus Christ. And so again, as we think about, you know, I hope we all understand that there's a sin problem in the world. Like, I hope we understand there's a sin problem in us. Like, we're rebellious people. Like, we would like to do what we want to do, and sometimes if that hurts people, it really doesn't matter. If it just, again, I'm thinking of myself and my needs and what I'm trying to accomplish and gratifying and satisfying, like all that, and like, that's a problem we have. In some ways, God's made the solution through Christ doing all these things. Romans 8, 5 through 8 talks about how God now is calling us to participate with him in terms of what we do in allowing the things that he has done in our lives to free us from the action of sin and the behavior of sin that we would have in our lives. So, basically, as I read now, Romans 8, 5 through 8, and we did look at this last week, but this is too important not to just briefly review in terms of just how it might confront us again, hearing it again. If you weren't here last week, then I didn't want you to miss this. It says here, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. And so, therefore, this is, again, what we see here in Romans 5:8 is that, like, as we revisit that, we see that God also asks us to participate with his work by making right choices. In other words, that God has done this work through Christ to address sin. He's provided the Holy Spirit in our lives as an alternative, as a counterbalance, if you will, the road we should take in relation to our sin. But verses 5 through 8 is all about what decision are we making? What things are we doing? What things are we thinking? What is our mind occupied with that actually encourages sin in our lives? As I said last week, these verses are about evaluation and choice, and mostly for ourselves. In other words, in some ways, we can evaluate our lives and say, and the lives of other people. Well, am I one whose mind is set on the on natural desires? Or is my mind set on what the Spirit desires? Like, what is true of me? But then it's also about choice. Well, that's a bottom. But it's also about choice in terms of what do I want to be? Like, what am I? And then what do I want to be? What are other people? And what do I want them to be? Like, there's an aspect of, again, the evaluation part. Again, as we read these words, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Okay, what's true of you? What's true of other people? What do you want to be true of you? And what do you want to be true of other people? I think in terms of evaluation, when it comes to others, like I think there is a place to say, again, seeing this dynamic, there are people that are clearly preoccupied with the flesh. They don't care about God. They don't want God. They're not obedient to God. They're not desiring God. And so therefore, when we evaluate that, two things we do. It's about the flow of influence, and it's moderating our expectations. What I mean by the flow of influence, when I'm around someone who is fleshly, and I would at least like to think I'm spiritual, that is my desire and my intent to be spiritual, but I'm also fleshly in the presence of that spiritualness. But anyways, if I'm a spiritual person, I care about God, I'm seeking to live in His ways and dynamics and so on and so forth, and I'm now interacting with someone that's in the flesh, I'm concerned about the flow of influence. Basically, what I'm saying is that influence should go from me to them, not them to me. That I need to be guarded against the thoughts they have. I can need to be guarded against the behavior they have. I need to be guarded about, boy, they seem to live a life that discredits God. Well, you don't want to be influenced by that. You want to protect you. Now, there's a place to engage and conversate, because again, we're reflecting God and spirituality to people that don't want and don't have it. And so therefore, but like what I'm saying, the influence goes from us to them, not them to us. You know, we do tend to live like the people we hang around with. Good company, bad company corrupts good morals, and good company corrupts bad morals. But bad company corrupts good morals. That you might go in a situation and you have good morals, you know exactly what you should do, and then all of a sudden, everyone else is doing something different. That's a hard place to say, I stand for Jesus. I stand for righteousness. I want to be pure. I want to be spiritual. I don't want to live in my sin nature. You're not going to say, well, I mean, you should think that. But again, it's about, I'm not going to let this environment influence me. I'm not going to let their disregard for God to make me disregard for God. So it's about the flow of influence, but it's also about moderating expectations. When I'm around fleshly people, you know what I expect? I expect them to be fleshly. I mean, one of the problems that believers have is they're all offended about unbelievers' sin. Like, how can these people do this? How can they not, according to what the Bible says? They're doing what comes naturally to them. And so part of what I'm reflecting to them is the power, the glory, the benefit, the truth of who God is. And that's kind of the point of why we're around them and what we're trying to do and accomplish in their lives. But the main point here is on some level, these verses are about evaluation. But on the other level, it's about what you want. On another level, what exists. Actually, I put the two in that one. So the other side of this is, again, what do you want? Do you want to be the kind of person that is spiritual, or do you want to be the kind of person that is fleshly or living according to the sin nature? Well, if you want to be spiritual, you have to have your mind set on what the Spirit desires. And if you're going to stop being sinful, you have to have your mind not set on what the sin nature desires. Like, it's cut and dry. You know, one thing this establishes is it's one or the other. There is no neutral position. There's no place for you to be that says, hey, I'm just a nice guy. I'm just a good, like, I'm not sinful or I'm not spiritual. I'm just a nice guy. Doesn't exist. Because I suppose if you said you were a bad guy, then you'd be the sin name. But see, because basically, again, when you say, I'm just a good guy, and you're doing it independent of God, then you are being prideful. You're saying that somehow you can be a good guy outside of God, or that the good guy or girl, woman, that you are is somehow acceptable or should be acceptable to God, or what God, your creator, would desire from you. See, to live a life outside of God's direction, power, and provision, again, is the ultimate in sinfulness, because, again, it's about independence. So, again, there's no neutral position. It's one or the other. You're either occupied and living for and empowered by the sin nature, or you're occupied and living for the Spirit and the things of God. Now, I think it's true in terms of the believer's life. Again, we are spiritual people. It is God's intent that we be spiritual people, but we do know the flesh is still in us. See, it's only in heaven that the presence of the sin nature is taken away. We have the sin nature inside us. So there is going to be this battle in the believer's life. So when I give this picture of spirit or sin nature, it's not like all the time we're one or the other. What happens in a believer's life is, in some ways, we're going back and forth. That the minute we participate in sin, what this scripture tells us is we can't be in the Spirit. That by definition, when we choose sin as opposed to God's provision, then we are now living in the control or the empowerment of the sin nature. Now, naturally, we've seen that the provision for God in that is if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, God is always going to have a provision for our sinfulness. Like, God never says, you're broken, you're finite, you're weak, you're sinful, you're on your own. Never, ever, ever. God is relentlessly pursuing. God is relentlessly manifesting Himself. You cannot read the Hebrew Scriptures without coming away with the perspective of God is that God is always looking after His people. God is always pursuing His people. God is always trying to make it right. He's always trying to bring them back to where He would desire for them to be. But then making it clear that they have their part of the covenant. Like, their part of the covenant is obedience, is right choices. And in some ways, it's the same thing for us. That God says, yeah, I desire to bless you. I desire to be close to you. I desire for you to be close to me. But if you don't make choices consistent with that, like if you are determined that the sin nature is going to rule in your life, well, guess what? You're not going to get closer to God. You're not going to receive His blessing. Now, the world may bless that. Your sin nature might bless that. The kingdom of darkness might bless that. He loves that. The best thing that God, that Satan wants is for you to be good and independent. He doesn't want, because when you're sinful, you'll never justify being sinful and being right with God. I've never talked to a sinner that thinks they're right with God. I have talked to righteous people who think they're right with God, but when it's outside of Christ, then they're not right with God. And so therefore, that's why Satan, in turn, like, again, if you think about the master plan that he would have, I just want people to reject God. And that happens better if they're good. Yeah, be good and think you can do it on your own. Awesome. And so we just have to be mindful of that's kind of the nature of sin. That it's, again, it's not always about this corrupt, evil, but sometimes it's, hey, I'm just a good person. But there's no, again, my point here is there's no mediating position that we're in one place or another in the context of our lives in really any moment. You know, you could, at 2 o'clock, I'm going to assess my spiritual state. And at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, you could, well, am I in the spirit or am I in the sin nature? Now, naturally, our desire is we're always pursuing the things of God. We're always desiring to, you know, live in the light as Jesus Christ is in light, and you have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. That's a great verse to be in that I'm just living in the light of Jesus, open to his conviction, seeking the Spirit as his direction, and I'm a spiritual person. And then just looking out for those things that come in to disrupt that process. The sin that might come in and tempt, and it might make a choice. Okay, now that has to be corrected. That has to be dealt with. I've got to confess that sin to get back in the power of the Spirit. I would also say this, that if we're, like if you can imagine this, that I'm in the Spirit, now, but just imagine my day. I'm in the Spirit, and then there's some sin that tempts me. And so I participate with that sin. Now, effectively, according to this, what does it say? The sin nature and the Spirit can't operate in the same place, can't be operating in the same activity. But there's an aspect of I participate in that. Upon participating in that, yes, I've given over control over the sin nature, but then I'm following the Spirit to confess that sin. And like the quicker I do that, the quicker I get back in the Spirit and have fellowship with God. And so therefore, it's not this this back and forth in terms of like I'm charting a different course. I'm choosing to reject God. I want to live. No, it's just I fell into something. I mean, it's still sinful. It's still outside of God's economy. It's outside of what God would will. And so therefore, according to this passage, it has to be the sin nature producing that. But my desire is always to get back, always to get back to the Spirit, and God always makes a way. Again, the cross of Christ initiated the work. It put a death knell. It radically changed the dynamic between us and sin. Now the Holy Spirit comes in to complete that work, to transform us and renew us and empower us, but he needs for us to make choices. That's the point of this passage. We need to make choices to say, I want the Spirit. I want God's will. I want to be the person God wants you to be. I'm going to reject the thoughts and the inclinations of the sin nature. Some things to think about. I asked some of these questions last week, but just to reflect in terms of what I would ask about, again, are you a person that is whose mind is set on what the natural desires want, or is your mind set on what the Spirit desires? Is what is the pattern of your thinking? What kind of person are you striving to be? What satisfies and gratifies you? What satisfies and what gets you really excited? Is it things of the flesh or is it things of the Spirit? Once again, think about independence from God. How much are we seeking him and his power, provisions, and plan? How are you using your time, talents, and treasure? Think about what the Holy Spirit desires. How much is your mind set on that? That might be a good place to say la, to think about. What does the Holy Spirit desire, and how much are you about that? The Holy Spirit desires to bear his fruit in us. The Holy Spirit is doing a work of sanctification in us. How much are we desiring what he desires? Again, we may fall, we may falter, we may sin. God has a path back. But again, what is the overall desire of our lives? And again, desiring what the Spirit has or what the sin nature has. Certainly there are activities that by their very nature are sinful, but so much of life is not. You know, certainly there are certain things you know that if I do this, you can't fit God in any way, shape, or form. That again, I do this, I go to that site, I do this thing, there's no way. This is sin nature. But other things in life, I'm at a Patriots game. Are they playing today? Tomorrow we'll say you're not even thinking. See, why did I bring it up? You know, you weren't even thinking about them. But again, you enjoy the Patriots game. Enjoy the Patriots game. But is that now about you or about God? Like, what are you reflecting on? What are you thinking about? What's the purpose of this? See, that's an activity that you go to some settings and flesh is all over the place. There's drinking and hollering and swearing and cursing and bitterness and all these different things that might happen. Whoa! Like, how am I acting when I'm... And again, that doesn't mean, okay, I'm watching the Patriots game. You know, you can get real, like God wants us to have fun. The Christian life is something enjoyable. We just need to teach ourselves how to enjoy the things of God and bring the things of the world in balance so my flesh is not being appealed to in it, but my spirit is. You know, I love to rely on the fact that we have taste buds to know that God wants us to have fun. The fact that in giving, he allows you to keep 90%. That's God saying, I want you to enjoy the fruit of your blessing. Just give me my part. You know, so God consistently says, you know, there's a place of obedience, of holiness, of righteousness, of spirituality, that as you're living life, do this. Still go to work, take care of family, all those things. Just be spiritual in it. Allow the spiritual desires to be reflected. Let the activities encourage that. You know, to the extent that we might be in a situation where, God, like, how much have you blessed me that I'm able to do this? Have you ever done that? Like, you're cleaning a floor, or you're outside trimming bushes, or you're doing this, and you say, God, I can't believe I get to do this. Like, that I'm in a place, I'm in an environment, I'm a country like America that, like, the biggest problem I have is I have to change my oil today, or change a starter on my truck, and that's the thing that's troubling me. I didn't get the right part at AutoZone. That didn't happen. But in other words, that's what, really? Like, that's going to take you out of your spiritual nature? But as we're doing life, to what extent are we bringing spiritual desires to it and allowing spiritual desires to flow from it? And that's, and again, that's how we live life in terms, I really didn't intend it, but this is just too important. This is too rubber meets the road in terms of, okay, you want to say you're a believer, you want to say you care about, then you know something? It comes to what is controlling you. And what is controlling you boils down to really every choice you make, everything that you're pursuing and desiring. And again, if you are more like ultimately like three times more excited at a Patriots game than a worship service, like if you're not revved up by saying it, go tell it on the mountains, that I wanted to yell after the song, he is God! Yes, he is! Like, you weren't that excited? Like, if you're, like, there is a place where it's like, if things of the world can get you really excited, but now all of a sudden, you go into Bible study, and you're not saying, oh my gosh, you go to Bible study tonight, I gotta go to prayer breakfast, I gotta go to church, oh, no wonder the world doesn't want what you have. Because you're not reflecting the joy that's there, the gratification that is, I know God, God knows me, I'm living in a plan that has his presence, his power, and his provisions right there, as long as I seek it. What can be better than that? See, that's the priceless. See, all the things in the world, MasterCard commercial, remember that? You know, you get to go to a Patriot game, you get to have a nice dinner, all those prices at, and then have peace in your life, have joy, have an awareness of God, have a relationship with him, being used in his purposes, priceless. You can't put a price on that. But God is asking us, again, to really, I think for many of us, like we probably deal with more white-collar sin than blue-collar sin. We more deal with independence from God than really things that we're saying, oh, I'm trying to be evil, I'm trying to be wicked. No, I'm just trying to be independent of you. And that, again, that commission and omission, things we're not doing that reflect independence. You know, when you're not in the Word, you're reflecting independence. It doesn't really matter what you think about it. Well, you had that conversation with God. God, you gave me a Word. Like you said you want to write it on my heart. You said in Deuteronomy that I'm supposed to read it lying down, standing up, bouncing on one leg, all the I have it on my doorpost, on my head. I think I can do without it. I don't think you can have that conversation with God and come away with, yeah, that's right. Or I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to dedicate myself to have a time every day where I'm engaging with the God of the universe and praying with him. I'm not going to worship his name. I'm not going to fellow. I mean, do you see? Like, there's no other way for me to slice that than you're just independent from God. And I assure you, that is not the Spirit's desires. I assure you, that is a sin nature saying, yeah, you don't need him. Yeah, let's just do it on our own. You're a good person. Didn't you carry groceries for that old lady? Didn't you have nice thoughts about your neighbor? You must be okay, right? No, independent from God. Oh, so hard not to go into verse 9, but I think I'll end there. There's great stuff here. You don't want to miss these messages in Romans 8. You know, because there's a power and provision, a nature of life that God is calling us to that is found here. And it's even interesting how Paul in Romans talks about the work of Jesus up through verse chapter 5, talks about the Holy Spirit through 6 through 8, and then who comes in 9 and 10 is the Father. And so it's actually a triune aspect to the book of Romans, but you'll have to come and hear about that. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you have made the way clear. We're grateful that you've made the provision that is necessary, and you're just asking us to have our will engaged, that we would make decisions that would participate with you in the provisions that you make for our lives. I just pray that more and more people, more and more, would be the kind of people that pursue you as you are pursuing us. I pray for anyone here that has never come to that point of believing in Jesus Christ, of recognizing him as the Savior, as the means that God the Father provides for humanity to be made right with him. The Old Testament always pointed to a sacrifice, always pointed to something that had to mediate our relationship between us and God. And so to see that Jesus was the fulfillment of that, that God actually sacrificed himself to make ourselves right with him, because we could never do it on our own. Father, for anyone here that hasn't come to that point of understanding and believing, trusting in that, recognizing the validity and the value that is there, I just pray that you would bring them along that process of recognizing just the need they have for Jesus. I just pray that as we go from here, that you would just continue to ruminate, continue to stir things up in our life, just to make real to us just what aspects we are being spiritual and what aspects we're really following the dictates of the sin nature. And so, Father, we lift this before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.